So the Feast of Tabernacles, it's one of those things that, you know, you can take it in a lot of different directions. And what I like to do is to try to reduce things down to a word. And when you do that, I mean, I'm realistic enough in having spoken for years that if you remember one word that I said a week from now, that's probably pretty good. So why should I waste my time making a lot of words when I can just give you one? So I reduced today's presentation down to one word as well as tomorrow. So the Feast of Tabernacles, what is the promise of the feast? And I reduced it down to one word, and that word is peace. You can take that in a number of different directions, but ultimately, in sum, we have a millennial reign by Jesus Christ that is promised that will bring peace to the entire world. I think we have a, perhaps with all that came down in this last year was riots and violence in the streets and the seemingly inability for those that take care of cities to bring it into control. I think we have a better appreciation to the limitations of human government. But I'd like to do this in a little bit different way, perhaps. I'd like to cast this in a statement that Jesus Christ made on the night of his crucifixion. Some of you maybe have read a book called Crucial Conversations, and I can't imagine a more crucial conversation than the night before Jesus Christ went to his death the next morning when he shared with his disciples. So this is the passage that I'd like to cast this short presentation in, and that is the statement that Jesus made. Am I still on? I need to stand over here, is that? Okay, I have to do what the tech tells me here. So that, we all have to be very good to Stasha this week, because without Stasha, it's lights out, you know? Okay, are we good? But now you're a problem. You're standing in front of my script. All right. Jesus said in John chapter 14, 27, "My peace I give to you." We've all heard that. But the key phrase is, "Not as the world gives do I give to you." So that is our point of departure in the scriptures that I just want to share with you, that when Jesus comes to earth and he brings peace, he will do it in a decidedly different way that the world makes peace today. So let me give you a couple of examples. He's going to do it with real leadership. We don't see much real leadership in the world today. It's just not... it's not part of human nature, and it's also not a new phenomenon. The next scripture that we're going to look at, Jesus had wonderful disciples. He had 12 of them, you know. The night before he was crucified, you know what their biggest issue was? They were concerned about who would be greatest in his kingdom. You know, I will tell you this, if I had been Jesus Christ that night, I would have said, "Father, beam me up. I have given these people bread. I have done miracles. I've turned water to wine. There's no point in it. They don't get it. It's not worth it. Beam me up." So when you consider all your faults and stuff, Jesus saw that in his disciples the night before the crucifixion, and he died anyway. And I think that should send a very strong and encouraging message to us. And that's the context of this particular scripture. Disciples being humans, they sent Mama to ask Jesus for a position of power. They were either cowards or really smart. They sent Mama to ask for a position in his kingdom. And this is what he said. "But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them.'" I mean, that has been the rulership model from time immemorial, from the pharaohs of Egypt, from Babylon, all the way down. Lord it over. Lord it over. And that's what the disciples were looking for. Jesus said, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all." You're not going to sell much that way, you know. There are not many volunteers to be servants, but that's what he required. "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." So when we start talking about bringing peace in a decidedly different way than what has been experienced up to now, this provides the model. Service, not lordship. So I've got three different things that will change when Jesus comes to rule the earth. So we'll first look at world peace. And believe me, we need it. It's also not going to happen. Man has never done it, and I have very low expectation that they'll ever get it done. Here is a prophecy in Micah. It is also in Isaiah. But this is a prophecy of a future event when we will have world peace, and it says this: "Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path.'" This is very different from today. Looking to the Jewish nation for leadership, I mean, that's never happened in history. But it says many nations, this is a worldwide thing, will come together and say, "Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path." Even if we teach it today, most people will ignore it. "For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." As Jesus Christ, prophecy tells us, will return, as he himself said, in the way, in the manner that he left from the Mount of Olives, he will return back to the Mount of Olives, set up rulership in Jerusalem. And I mean, that's what we will be hearing a lot more through the course of the festival about this type of thing and what that all means. I just wanted to give you, this is not going to be a long presentation. I'm hoping to have a little bit of a back and forth discussion. Plus, it's cold, right? You know, so I don't want to leave you out in the cold. You know, that is a turn of phrase. "He will judge between many nations and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they will beat their swords into plowshares." Today, I mean, think about the political discourse that we have had even in this nation over the last 4 years in particular. The way to peace is in power, by militarization, and basically, I mean, it's the only thing that's worked, I grant that. You have so many swords and so many weapons that everybody is so afraid that they will never challenge you. And that again is the way the world makes peace. Jesus said, "He will give you peace, but not as the world gives it." And here's a practical example. Beating the swords into plowshares, and plowshares I should say, and their spears into pruning hooks. The only way that can ever take place is if we have a, shall we say, a political situation in which people have the confidence that they can lay down their arms and not be overtaken by anybody else. And that will come because Jesus Christ is the ruler of all. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You know, one of the promises of the peace that will be enjoyed, that the Feast of Tabernacles promises, is an abundance. You take the U.S. military budget and you redistribute that wealth, and now I'm sounding political. If you just take that money and redistribute it, think about the enormous economic benefit that would have, not to mention the fact that, you know, there are all kinds of other benefits. I'll give you a simple example. We could bat. This is for some of you. I'm sure out there somewhere there's an accountant among us, so you can do your accounting while I finish this, and then we'll have a discussion. I have maintained that if we as a nation, you can choose whatever commandment of the ten you want. If everybody would simply abide by one of the commandments, and we're going to take stealing, we could balance the national budget. Okay. And let me give you an example. Think of, it's not just the theft; it's all the added costs that happen. You don't need locks. So my company, for example, you know, you go to the store and you have these spider wires around it. They have this device. You take it to the cash register and they run a magnet across it and they unlock it. Maybe you've gone and bought DVDs when those were still in vogue, or CDs, and you run a magnet across it, and all of a sudden it unlocks it. Back in 2000, my company worked with the company that invented that and developed a locking mechanism to be able to do that. I say it's a symbol. It wasn't that symbol, but it was a magnet, and we unlocked it. We have made hundreds of millions of those devices. It's great business. But think about what that cost. That's it. If we would just not steal, all of that would go away and could be redeployed. So when we start aligning ourselves with the laws and instructions of God, I mean, law is not a bad thing. It is simply, you know, you can reduce the Ten Commandments down to two parts, love for God and love for neighbor. And then you can reduce that down to one simple concept, meaning love. And, you know, a lot of things would just work better. Of course, we, human nature, would rather do, you know, people think that if you can get ahead by just bending it a little bit, you know, you just do a little. Don't do a lot of stealing, just a little bit. Actually, if you want to do that, you want to steal big, because if you go and shoplift, you're going to go to jail. But if I'm a big guy, there's a lot of lawyers, and you can steal big, you know, you probably get away with it. Off topic. So here is where I was going in this. World peace, this is the abundance, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. We've been hearing a lot about how bad it is in the United States of America over the last number of years. You know, we hear a lot about that. But nothing could be further from the truth. I have traveled far and wide. I've been, you know, the song, I've been everywhere. It's pretty close. And I am always very happy to come back to the United States and enjoy the blessings that we've got here. I would like to propose this for your consideration. I think you can make a case that the United States of America, for all its fault, and God knows there are many, came the closest to what we see up on the screen. We've got more individual ownership than anywhere else in the world, including Europe, that I know of. It is the closest thing to every man having his own vine and fig tree of anything that has happened. And here's why. Here's why. For all our faults, we were, the nation was founded on a Judeo-Christian ethic. And for all our faults, we have at least recognized that serving God and following His ways has some benefit. So it's a universal principle. When those ways and principles are followed, abundance will follow. So that is world peace. It's just one scripture. I could give you dozens, but I'd not leave you out in the cold. So let's switch to a different topic. As we're talking about transformation on an enormous scale. So here we have peace among species. And you tell me whether this, what we're going to do here, I tell the kids, and you get home, let's see, you don't want to try this at home. You know, you've seen those things on TV. Don't try this at home. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And this is in Isaiah chapter 11, which is a messianic prophecy that starts at the beginning that a lot of people are familiar with. But this is the result. The result, ultimately, of God's kingdom on earth is it will change not just the nature of man, but it will change the nature of animals. The leopard will lie down as a young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. Don't try this now, kids, okay? That's real change. That is peace, not as the world gives it. It is peace how only Jesus Christ can give it. Here's the next one. The cow and the bear shall graze. I've seen bears, but I've never... Well, I guess bears are, to a certain extent, vegetarians. But they like to eat other stuff, too. Their young ones shall lie down together. But this is the one that I was thinking about. And lion shall eat straw like an ox. Now, that's different. That is very different. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. That is, it's huge. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Peace among species. What about environmental? We hear a lot about global warming, climate change, and that sort of thing. I mean, it's amazing how secularism does things. You know, you go away from God, and it creates a vacuum, so you make a substitute. I mean, every time man goes away from God, it creates a vacuum, and then they create a substitute. Let me give you a good example. God, in the Old Testament, set up a civic system that the entire national defense, the government, and the educational system was funded by 10% of income. What did people do? Oh, I mean, 10%? I mean, that is a lot of money. So they stopped, so they rejected that. We're going to set ourselves, they set themselves up a king. When they dispensed with tithing, in God's model, it created a vacuum called taxation. How many countries have a 10% total system? There's nobody that's been able to be that efficient. The same thing is true with environment. You know, we were created in God's image and given dominion over the earth, and we were told to dress and keep the garden. I was in California just a couple weeks ago, and we went hiking in one of the national parks, and you have all the fires. And as we hiked up into the mountain, I thought, this is a tinderbox. You know, they've gone to not maintaining the not removing the fallen timber, and you have all that dried up wood, and that's why one of the reasons they've got all these fires. Once those things burn, it's like one huge fireplace. Okay, this is what is prophesied. This is Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. You know how that's possible? When I was in Israel a couple of years ago, the thing that kept going through my mind is this. Just add water. If you could just add water. Because I remember when I was a little kid, you know, I read the story about the Israelites going out into the desert, and they were always complaining. I said, well, what was wrong with these people? I mean, they had God right there. You know, they just went through the Red Sea. And 3 days later, they're complaining. Well, before you condemn them, go take a hike for 3 days in the Judea desert. The desert, all it needs is water. Think about what water is symbolic of. Isn't it God's Holy Spirit? There's a connection between the physical and spiritual. Jesus will come and we'll have, the Holy Spirit will be utilized in a manner that we don't do today, unfortunately. And water will be available, and it will change not just the nature of men and beasts, but also the environment. This is climate change. Real climate change. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. You know, you can say, okay, that's nice poetry. It's not poetry. It is predicting the future in advance. This will happen. This is not a political statement. This is a promise we can take to the bank and count on. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. That is climate change. Now, I'm going to bring this back to us today. I believe that one of the most powerful helps for us to live our lives today is to have hope in the future. Hope for the future energizes and drives peace today. So when Jesus Christ said, "My peace I give you," the peace and assurance that we should have to, in the face of whatever the challenges of the day, are made possible or is made possible by the hope we have in the future. Hope for the future brings help for today. So I'll just conclude here with one scripture that Paul wrote to the Philippians that I thought was kind of in the mode of rejoicing at the feast. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I can't think of a better way to rejoice in the Lord than in celebrating the feasts that he said are my feasts. And we rejoice in the Lord always, but particularly at the feast. Be anxious for nothing. Now try that out on someone like me. I have a very creative mind. And I'm a very good troubleshooter. So by the time I have identified a problem or a threat, 3 seconds later I can tell you at least a dozen ways that problem could go really bad or how it could be solved. It's just the nature. I don't even know how it works. It's very difficult for me to be anxious about nothing. It's much easier to just be anxious about everything. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I actually envy people who can just, you know, they're just kind of laid back, you know. They just take life. Everything is so easy. And I don't know what's going on in their head. Maybe it's not quite that easy. I'm anxious for everything. You know, we've got energy. We've got to solve it. And may the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God surpasses understanding because we have a vision of what the future will be like. So that's hope for tomorrow and help for today. Peace.